We're in 1 Kings chapter 18 this afternoon. We're going to be starting at where Elijah is going to be challenging the prophets of Baal. Elijah had requested to be able to see Ahab, and he had presented himself to Ahab, and we studied that on Wednesday night, that he went to Ahab and he confronted him, and then he challenged him, and that he would bring together all the prophets of Baal, and they'd find out who is really God. And so let's begin at in verse 19 of chapter 18 of 1 Kings. Verse 19 of chapter 18. Now therefore, send and gather me all Israel unto Mount Carmel, and the prophets of Baal 450, and the prophets of the groves 400, which eat at Jezebel's table. So Ahab sent unto all the children of Israel, and gathered the prophets together unto Mount Carmel. And Elijah came unto all the people, and said, How long shall ye be between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow him. But if Baal, then follow him. And the people answered him not a word. Then said Elijah unto the people, I only remain a prophet of the Lord, but Baal's prophets are 450. Let them therefore give us two bullocks, and let us choose one bullock for themselves, and cut it in pieces, and lay it upon the wood, and put no fire under it. And I will dress the other bullock, and lay it on wood, and put no fire under. And call ye on to the name of your gods, and I will call on the name of the Lord. And the God that answereth by fire, let him be God. And all the people answered and said, It is well spoken. And Elijah said unto the prophets of Baal, Choose you one bullock for yourselves, and dress it first, for ye are many, and call on the name of your gods, but put no fire under. And they took the bullock which was given to them, and they dressed it and called it on the name of Baal from morning even unto noon, saying, O Baal, hear us. But there was no voice, nor any that answered. And they leapt upon the altar which was made. And it came to pass at noon that Elijah mocked them and said, Cry aloud, for he is a god. Either he is talking, or he is pursuing, or he is on a journey, or peradventure he sleepeth and must be awakened. And they cried aloud and cut themselves and their manner with knives and lances, until the blood gushed out upon them. And it came to pass, when midday was past, and they prophesied until the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice, that there was neither voice, nor any answer, nor any that regarded. And Elijah said unto all the people, Come near unto me. And all the people came near unto him. And he repaired the altar of the Lord that was broken down. And Elijah took 12 stones, according to the number of the tribes of the sons of Jacob, unto whom the word of the Lord came, saying, Israel shall be thy name. And with the stones he built an altar in the name of the Lord. And he made a trench about the altar, as great as would contain 2 measures of seed. And he put the wood in order, and cut the bullock in pieces, and laid him in the wood, and said, Fill 4 barrels of water, and pour it upon the burnt sacrifice, and on the wood. And he said, Do it for a second time. And they did it a second time. And he said, Do it for a third time. And they did it a third time. And the water ran around about the altar and filled the trench also with water. And it came to pass at the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice that Elijah the prophet came near and said, Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and of Israel, let it be known this day that thou art God in Israel and that I am thy servant, and that I have done all these things at thy word. Hear me, O Israel, O Lord, hear me, that this people may know that thou art the Lord God, and that thou hast turned their heart back again. And then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt sacrifice, and the wood, and the stones, and the dust, and licked up the water that was in the trench. And when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces and said, the Lord, He is the God, and Lord, He is the God. And Elijah said unto them, take the prophets of Baal, let not one of them escape. And they took them, and Elijah brought them down to the brook Kishon, and slew them there. And Elijah said unto Ahab, get thee up, eat and drink, for there is a sound of abundance of rain. And so Ahab went to eat and to drink, and Elijah went up to the top of Carmel, and cast himself down on the earth, and his face between his knees, and said unto his servant, go up now, look toward the sea. And he went up and looked, and said, there is nothing. And he said, go again seven times. And it came to pass that the seventh time he said, behold, there ariseth a little cloud out of the sea like a man's hand. And he said, go up, and say unto Ahab, prepare thy chariot and get thee down, that the rain may stop thee not. And it came to pass in the meanwhile that the heaven was black with clouds and wind, and there was a great rain. And Ahab rode and went to Jezreel, and the hand of the Lord was upon Elijah, and he girded up his loins and ran before Ahab to the entrance of Jezreel. Let's just bow in prayer. Father, as you come before this afternoon, Lord, I pray that you speak to us through your word. Help us to see that you are the true and the living God. And Father, that you reveal yourself unto men. And even in the day in which we live, you revealed yourself unto Israel again with what's going on in the Middle East. And Lord, I pray that you would just help us to understand that we're in a spiritual battle, and the battle is the same battle that has always been. It is you against the evil of this world and Satan and those he would try to deceive to keep men in their sin and rebellion against you. Lord, help us to understand the battle that Elijah undertook on your behalf, and how that your Spirit filled him and used him, and how that you revealed to Israel that you are the true and the living God. This we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. It's interesting, as you look at this, as we were talking this morning and looking at, we're in a spiritual battle. The battle is real, and it's real, it's same in the time of Elijah. Although we don't have gods that are called Baal, it's the same philosophies that are behind the gods of the age in which we live that were behind Baal and all of the false gods that were at the time that Elijah lived and was prophesying and calling Israel to repentance. Now, as you look here, Elijah goes to Ahab and gives him this challenge and says, this is what the Lord has told me to do. Ahab has 450 prophets to Baal, 400 prophets that sat at the table of Jezebel, a total of 850 prophets. So he has 850-1. You're thinking, well, Elijah doesn't have much of a chance. Well, I just want to show you that with God, we're always in the majority. It may seem like we're in the minority, but we're in the majority. And this is the case here. It wasn't the number of prophets that was important, but it was what is the truth and who is God. And this is exactly what Elijah was going to prove to the whole nation of Israel. Now, it's interesting, he tells Ahab, go and call all the people to gather at Mount Carmel. Now, we've been to Israel 3 times, been to Mount Carmel 3 times, and Mount Carmel overlooks the Jezreel Valley, and it's one of the most productive valleys in all of Israel, and it's a huge flat area in the central part of Israel, and from the top of Mount Carmel, you can look out and see just about the whole valley. And so when Ahab calls all the nation of Israel together, you're saying, well, where could all these people go? It's Mount Carmel. Mount Carmel is one mountain in the midst of the range of mountains in that's to the west of central Israel, between the Mediterranean Sea and the Jezreel Valley. But it's one of many mountains, and it's not a huge, huge mountain. And so all the people of Israel wouldn't be able to fit on this mountain. But they could all sit around the base of this mountain, and they could all see what was transpiring. Now, as he does this, this brings back to remembrance a time when the nation of Israel came into the land of Canaanites at that time and would become the land of Israel. And they were under the leadership of Joshua. And at the end of Joshua's life, Joshua gathered all the people together at much the same as Elijah's gathering them here. And he did it for much the same purpose. Now, at the time that Joshua had brought the people into the land, they had seen the miraculous hand of God on more than one occasion. The people that came into the land at the time of Joshua would have been the grandchildren and great-grandchildren and some of the children of those that had wandered in the desert. But we know that the majority of the people that wandered in the desert, except of the generation that wandered there, except for Joshua and Caleb and their families, died before they entered the land. So it would have been all of the next generations that would have come in with Caleb and Joshua. And when they, at the end of Joshua's life, which would have been about 70 years later after they'd entered the land, he gathered all the nation together for much the same reason. The people of Israel, even though they'd seen all of these miracles, and if they hadn't seen them, they'd heard of them, because those that were alive at the time of Joshua would have been there at Jericho and seen the miracle of the Battle of Jericho. They would have seen God's hand in defeating other tribes throughout the land of the Canaanites. But yet what they did is many of them held on to their idols and gods plus God. And it's kind of like many people today in our nation. Oh, if you ask them, what religion are you? Well, I'm a Christian. Well, why are you a Christian? I guess it's because I'm not a Muslim, I'm not a Hindu, and my grandparents went to church, so I guess that makes me a Christian. But they hang on to all the idols that they possess, all the things that they worship, all the things that they put their trust in, and they really don't trust in God. That was much like many of the people that entered Israel at entered Canaanite, the land of the Canaanites, under Joshua, and that became the nation of Israel. And as he gathered them together, the challenge he gave to them, who will you serve this day? And that was the question he asked them. Will you serve the God of the Amorites? Will you serve the God of your fathers before the flood? Will you serve the God of the Canaanites? Or will you serve the true and the living God? Now, as we see here, a similar question is asked by Elijah. And we'll get to that in a minute. And it's going to be interesting to see the answer they gave, because it's a very similar answer to what Joshua got. But unfortunately, the answer isn't always followed through with action. But I want you to see what leads up to that question. And what leads up to it is 450 prophets of Baal, and we're specifically making an offering to Baal. So those are the prophets that are going to be leading the challenge against Elijah. And they are to each build an altar, and then they are to kill a bullock, they're to dress the bullock, prepare it to be sacrificed, and then they're to sacrifice it upon their altar. The only problem is they can put down wood, and they can put down all the wood they want, but they cannot put fire underneath it. And the reason is that the evidence of the power of their God is the God who can cause the sacrifice to be consumed by fire with no fire being present. Now, it's interesting what the the prophets of Baal did. They initially go out and they call on their God. And if you see many of the pagan religions today, you'll see that what they do when they call on their gods, they wail, they yell. And one of the things that the prophets of Baal did, they begin to cut themselves. And this is a practice that some of the pagan religions still do in their worship, is self-mutilation or cutting, fearing that their God will hear them and answer them, because they're proving to their God how serious they are, because they're willing to mutilate their own body to get an answer from Him. Well, that's what the prophets of Baal do. It says that they cut themselves so much, if you can imagine 450 men sitting there with knives and cutting themselves, and the amount of blood that's going out around their altar, but still no fire. Still no fire. And they do this from morning till noon. And then it's interesting, Elijah really ridicules them. And he says, and they cried aloud and cut themselves, and as was with their manner, with knives and lances, and till the blood gushed out upon them. And it came to pass, then midday was past, and they prophesied until the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice, and there was neither voice nor any answer. It's interesting, during that time, Elijah mocks them in verse 25, verse 27 rather, and it came to pass at noon, Elijah mocked them and said, "Cry aloud, for he is a God." In other words, he's saying to them, "You're saying he's a God, so just cry a little louder. Yell a little louder. Maybe he's deaf. Maybe he can't hear. So yell a little louder." And either he is talking, maybe he's having a conversation with someone and can't hear you. That's like my wife talks to me a lot and says, "I just told you what I said." And I said, "Well, I didn't hear you." "Well, I'm having a conversation with somebody else, or I'm listening to something else. I can't hear." So maybe your God's that way. Maybe he's talking to somebody else and he can't hear you. Or he's pursuing. Now, this means... Or maybe he's going to the bathroom. That's what this means. The Hebrew means that. Maybe he's relieving himself. Maybe he's stepped out and gone to the restroom. So he's not hearing you because of that. Or maybe he's on a journey. Maybe he took a trip and he can't hear you because he's left his place where he normally would be. Or pre-adventure, maybe he fell asleep and you need to wake him up. Well, if you got 450 guys screaming and yelling, and there's really a God and he's sleeping, or he's having a conversation, if he's truly a God and he's truly their God, he's going to hear. But I want you to see something here. Satan does have the power to perform miracles, but only when God allows it. Satan, there's no doubt in my mind, in the past, had done things that appeared to be miraculous through these prophets. But God isn't going to allow Satan to do anything right now. There's no way there's fire coming down from heaven on this altar. And so the Lord prevents Satan or any demon from intervening on behalf of these men. And Elijah knows this, and so he's mocking them. He's mocking them because he knows the truth. You see, we don't have to be intimidated by people that worship the things of this world. Do we have to be intimidated by Greta Thunberg because she says that climate change is real and that we all have to drive an electric car or ride a bicycle and that we all have to do these things, and if you don't, you're a terrible person? Do you have to be intimidated by her? Who is she speaking? What God is she speaking on behalf of? She's speaking on behalf of the God of this world and the people of this world that want to control this world. And they don't want you to have anything. And they don't want you to be able to do the things that God intended for you to do. We don't have to be intimidated by them. We don't have to be intimidated by Klaus Schwab. It says you're going to have nothing and be happy. And you're going to eat crickets and enjoy it. We don't have to be intimidated by that. They are false gods. They worship false gods. They worship really the demonic that is influencing this world. Elijah was not intimidated by these false prophets. And as a matter of fact, he challenged them. Just yell a little louder. And so they yell a little louder. They yell till noon. That doesn't work. So then they keep on until it's time for the evening sacrifice normally. And still nothing happens. So now it's Elijah's turn. So we've gone a whole day with 450 prophets cutting themselves, wailing, yelling, being just crying out to their God to bring down fire. And so Elijah says, now it's my turn. I'm going to get my altar ready. So he gets the altar, and the altar of the Lord had been broken down. I can imagine that the altar that was made to Baal was a very attractive altar. As a matter of fact, it says that oftentimes the people would build altars and they'd be of hewn stone, so they'd be all nice and fit together and be nice and be very attractive. The Lord says that on His altars, they weren't to be of hewn stone. In other words, they were just to be taken stones and placed one another, but not to be fit together by man's hands. Why? Because man could offer no sacrifice that was worthy of God, even to build an altar to place it on. So what does Elijah build his altar out of? He goes and he reconstructs this altar, and he builds this altar out of 12 stones. And there's a significance to the 12 stones. And oftentimes you will see this, there's significance to the things that God asks His people to do. They have another meaning. He takes these 12 stones and it tells us what the meaning is. There is one stone for each tribe of Israel, because there were 12 sons of Jacob or Israel. And the nation of Israel consisted of the 12 tribes. So he's building this altar of 12 stones. And he builds it and they're not hewn together, but they're placed one upon another. And then he gathers wood and he places the wood. But then he does something that the prophets of Baal didn't do. He builds a big trench around this altar. And it gives us the size of the trench. It says two measures of seed is. What's two measures of seed? Well, two measures of seed is about 5 gallons or 1,400 quarts or 1,600 liters. Because it seems too small, a trench. Some suggest that the trench on each of the four sides was that size. But it could have been it was a big trench. It wasn't just a little deal that he took a stick and went around the altar like this. He dug a trench. And then he tells the people to go and fill this trench with water. And the water, he doesn't tell them just once, but he tells them to fill it 3 times. And not only the trench, but to pour the water over the sacrifice, to pour the water over the rocks, to pour the water over the dirt becomes mud. And so this sacrifice is covered with water, surrounded by water, got a trench built around it. And now he says, I'm going to call and ask God to come down and bring fire on this sacrifice. And all the people, when he's doing this, gather in to watch. Because they saw what happened the whole day. Nothing. Except a lot of theatrics and a lot of emotion and a lot of crying and a lot of cutting and a lot of everything, but nothing happened in answer to the prayer. And now they step in and all the people gather around and they come in and they begin to move in to see what's going to happen when Elijah prays to God. And when he prays to God, something amazing happens. He says, "Hear me, O Lord," in verse 37, "Hear me, O Lord, hear me, that this people may know that Thou art the Lord God, and that Thou hast turned their heart back again." In other words, Lord, I'm not asking You to do this on my behalf, because I know You're there. But I'm asking You to do it on behalf of these people whose heart's been turned away from You. They've been deceived by the prophets of Baal. They've been deceived by Ahab. They've been deceived by Jezebel. They've been deceived by their false idols and false gods. And I want You to reveal to them You are the true God. And so he says, that's why I'm doing this. Then the fire of the Lord fell. Now, it didn't just consume the sacrifice. Look at what it consumed. And it consumed the burnt sacrifice and the wood and the stones and the dust and licked up all the water that was around the trench. I don't know about you, but if you're going to start a fire, you don't dump gallons of water all over it. And you don't put water all around it. Because that's going to impede the fire from starting. It's not going to help the fire start. And that's exactly what Elijah had done. But not only did it consume the sacrifice, it consumed everything, including the water. And it showed the power of God and that He's the true and the living God. Now, I want you to understand, lest we think that this was just for the time of Elijah, things like this are still happening in the world today. Not where a prophet of God is challenging idols to a burnt sacrifice, but there are times when people are crying out. For example, a lot of times it's happening in Muslim countries. I've shared with you before. Muslims do not have Bibles in most Muslim countries. It's against law to have a Bible in a Muslim country. And, for example, in Iran, did you know one of the Muslim countries that's seeing the greatest number of people coming to Christ of any country in the world is Iran? A lot of Muslims are coming to faith in Jesus. Well, how do you do that if you don't have a Bible? You don't have missionaries. Well, there are other Christians that share the gospel. But one of the things that do is oftentimes God will reveal Himself. And for example, even in the Quran, it talks about Jesus in the Quran, although it says that He is born of a woman named Mary, but it doesn't say that she had a virgin birth. It doesn't say that He died on a cross. It doesn't say that He's the Son of God. As a matter of fact, the Quran says Allah is God and He has no sons. That is because it's the exact opposite of what biblical Christianity is, and everything that Christianity says, the Quran comes against. But it does mention Jesus, and it says that He was a prophet. And so many of the Muslims have heard the name of Jesus in their language, but He's supposed to be just a prophet. But they've also heard through either watching something on the internet or hearing something on the radio or hearing a Christian talk about Jesus. And some of them will call on the name of Jesus. And some of them, we've got a book, and my wife's encouraged me to get a bunch of copies and put it out there. And it's called The Broken Veil, I believe. And it's the testimony of a Muslim girl who was raised in a Muslim home, and she came to know Christ as her Lord and Savior because she really had physical defects her whole life, and there was no cure. They'd taken her to Mecca, they'd taken her to the imams, they'd done all these things to try and get her cured, and because her dad loved her, but there was nothing that could be done. And finally, she called on the name of Jesus and asked, "Will you show me that you're real? Will you heal me?" And He healed her. And the amazing thing is, then her parents got mad at her. Can you imagine? They've been dragging her all over the world, trying to get her healed, doing all this stuff, and then she gets healed. The Lord heals her, and they're mad because she accepts Jesus as her Lord and Savior. And her brother, two of her brothers, even tried to kill her, but they couldn't. The Lord wouldn't let them do it. They couldn't do it. The thing is, there are Muslims and there are people getting saved that don't have access to Bibles or missionaries, but they're calling on the name of the Lord and reveal yourself. And God's revealing Him just as He did to the nation of Israel here. Now what happened is the people see this. And the amazing thing, when they see this, remember the question we talked about that Elijah said that was very much like what Joshua had challenged the nation. What God are you going to serve? When he challenged that before this event occurred, there was dead silence. Dead silence. Nobody wanted to be committal. Because you commit to the true and the living God, and Ahab's there with his 450 prophets of Baal and his 450 prophets that eat at Jezebel, or 400 prophets that eat at Jezebel's tail. He's got 850 guys there. And he could have you drug away and killed because you're mocking his God. And so everybody's quiet. They don't say a thing. But now, things change. Now they're willing to say, we serve the true God. Why? Because they've seen the power of God versus the ineptitude and inability of false gods. One of the things that we have to remember is that the God, the true and the living God, is all-powerful, all-knowing, and that we walk in His power and His strength, and the gods of this world can only do what God allows them to do. And sometimes He allows them to do things because of people's hardness of hearts. For example, at the time of Pharaoh, when Israel was coming out of Egypt, initially, some of the magicians, which would have been the prophets of Pharaoh's religion, they could copy the first miracles that Moses did. Like when Moses threw his staff on the ground, it became a snake, and he picked up the staff, and it was a staff again. Well, they did the same thing. But then what God did is, He had Moses' staff eat up their staffs. To show, who's really in control here? I'm going to allow this to occur because of the hardness of your hearts, so that you will think your God is something, but I'm also going to show you He's really nothing, because I'm the one that's in control. And that was really what happened the whole time at the Egyptians. You see that the Egyptians and Pharaoh especially, it says that when God did these miracles and brought these plagues on Egypt, Moses would tell them what's coming. It would come, and Pharaoh's heart would be melted, but only for a little bit. And he'd call Moses and say, okay, I give. You guys can go. And as soon as Moses would leave, then he'd change his mind, and he'd harden his heart, and say, wait a second, I take back, I'm not letting the people go. And he did that, and it's interesting, it says, and Pharaoh hardened his heart, and Pharaoh hardened his heart, and Pharaoh hardened his heart, and then all of a sudden, God hardened Pharaoh's heart. Why? Because Pharaoh really didn't want to believe in God. God gave him ample opportunities to repent and believe, but he didn't. And so God then hardened his heart, gave him the desires, and he hardened his heart to the point that he was willing to sacrifice his own son, because God said, I'm going to kill the firstborn. And the firstborn of Pharaoh was to be the next Pharaoh, and he was viewed as a god by the people, and he was going to be part of those that would be killed, because he killed the firstborn of all of Egypt, of animal and human. Anybody who didn't have the blood of the lamb covering them, their doorposts and lintel, they would experience the angel of death. And Pharaoh was willing to do that rather than yield to God. And that's how hard people's hearts can be. But who was in control? Not Pharaoh, God. Even though Pharaoh was the one that was saying, I'm not going to let your people go, finally, he let God's people go. And even then, he wanted to try and get them back, because he's having his army go racing after him to try and catch him to bring him back. And they drowned in the Red Sea while God's people go across. So I want you to see that this is really not just for the time of Elijah, but it really was to show who is the true God, but it's for us as well. We serve the true and the living God. And even though we may not see His miracles on a daily basis, or even though we may not have answers to prayer in the way that we determine they should be answered, God is still in control, and He's the one that is the God of miracles and the God that can do and hear and answer our prayers. So we see then that after this, Elijah goes, and he has the people gather the prophets and bring them down to the Kishon stream. If you go to Israel today, that stream is still there. You can go and see where this event occurred. You can see where Elijah killed the prophets of Baal as part of the judgment of God against that false religious system. You can see Mount Carmel. You can see the Jezreel Valley where Elijah said, you better get going because it's going to start raining. And remember, they've been praying to Baal for a long time for rain, and nothing had happened. And now Elijah is going to go up and pray, and he prays, and rain comes. The Lord answers his prayer, and he tells Ahab, you better get going if you want to go to Jezreel, because your chariot's going to get stuck in the water and the mud that's coming. And all that Ahab's looking at that time is dust and dirt. There is no water and mud, but it's coming. And we see that it does come. I want you to see that God reveals Himself in His time for His purposes. He answers and hears our prayer. Just in closing, if you go to the book of James, and it talks about in the book of James how we are to respond to the Lord, and it talks about how that God hears and answers our prayer. And in James chapter 5, verse 17, it says, Elias, which is the Greek term for Elijah, Elias or Elijah was a man subject to like passions as we are. And we're going to see what some of those passions are. He got depressed and downtrodden too, just like we sometimes do. And he prayed earnestly that it might not rain, and it rained not on the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth brought forth her fruit. God heard and answered Elijah's prayer, and we see that answer to the prayer for rain is at this account here to show God's in control of the rain, not the false gods of this world. Bill Gates is not in control of the weather. God is. Oh, they may think they can influence it, and sometimes they may be able to, but ultimately God's in control. And this is what Elijah showed to those that believed in Baal, and it's what we need to show to those that are trusting in the gods of this world and the people that want to control it under Satan instead of bowing the knee to the Lord. Let's just bow in prayer. Lord, I pray that You would just help all of us to realize that You are the same God that hears our prayers that heard Elijah's prayer. And James tells us that we're to pray earnestly and You will hear. You Yourself told us we have not because we ask not. Lord, I pray that we would ask for things in Your will, and You said that You would hear and answer our prayers. You said that You will even hear before we pray, and You know what our needs are. And Father, I pray that You would just help us to look to You and trust in You. This we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. In closing, if you turn with me to 643, I'll tell the world that I'm a Christian. 643. I'll tell the world that I'm a Christian. I'm not ashamed His name to bear. I'll tell the world that I'm a Christian. I'll take Him with me anywhere. I'll tell the world